Would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul deals extensively with the body and what that body will be at the resurrection when Jesus returns. God says that your spirit will receive a new and immortal body in order to reside in heaven. That body is not going to be subject to disease. It's not going to be subject to the aging process. It's not going to be subject to all these different things that present us difficulty and pain in this life. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus was not just referring to the life given to the spirit of one who obeys the gospel, in other words, the forgiveness of sins. He was also talking about the future resurrection. And we ought to find that to be good news, encouraging news. I'm sure that you're just like me. There's certain things about this physical body that concern me. The older we get, maybe the longer that list gets. But when we think about what the resurrection is going to be, a lot of people have questions. And so this lesson is designed to help us to answer some of those questions, not because I've got all the answers, but because Paul addressed this very subject here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So would you please read with me 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, bringing us the very words from God, tells us some things about this body at the time of the resurrection then, well, they're a little bit difficult to understand because we live in this physical existence right now. However, these things can produce hope in us, produce confidence in us. That's why he ends this whole passage by saying, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord. And so I want to examine this passage a little bit tonight and give you some of the pointers, if you will, that we have within this passage about the resurrection. Now, before I get into that, I want to make a statement. This passage does not necessarily answer every single question that every person has regarding the resurrection, and that was not Paul's intention. His intention was not to answer every curiosity that man can have. His intention was to reveal some things by the Spirit of God that we can know and that we can apply and understand so that we can comprehend this change and this day of resurrection that comes. But the first thing I want us to notice is that there is an end of time. There is a specific day that the Lord has appointed and titled this Resurrection Day. And so there in verse 22 through 24, he talks about Christ being the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This is a point in which Christ will come. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. And if you go back to John chapter 6, for example, Jesus refers to the resurrection day as the last day. And there's an important lesson that we need to take away from this today, because there are some false teachings regarding the resurrection and what's going to happen at the end of time. When he says that that resurrection day is the last day and the day in which he hands that kingdom over, we need to understand there is only going to be one resurrection day. There are not going to be multiple resurrection days. There is not going to be a rapture. There is not going to be a tribulation period followed by the resurrection of the righteous and then a 1,000-year reign of Christ and then the resurrection of the wicked. There is only going to be one day of resurrection. In fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus says, not only is there an appointed day, there's even going to be an appointed hour. It's all going to happen at once. If you want to turn over in your Bibles, keep something there in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be back. But in Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John mentions the resurrection in conjunction with that day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, Revelation 20 and verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the resurrection day and the day of judgment are one and the same. And people misconstrue the idea of day of judgment, that they think it's going to be like a human court, that they're going to go in and argue a case, try to convince God that they were good enough to get into heaven, and that's not the case. Or even some think that it's going to be, they're going to argue that they weren't so bad that they ought to go to eternal condemnation. That's not the case either. Your name will be in that book of life, or it will not. When we cease to breathe upon this earth, when this body dies, that name is sealed. It's there or it is not. That's what he's describing. And so we have to realize that day is some appointed day. We don't know when that is. I don't know when that is. And anybody that tells you they know when that is not truthful. because it's not for us to know. That's for God to know. And whether that day is today, tomorrow, next year, 100 years, 1,000 years from now, we don't know. But we do know that it will come, and that that will be the day in which all are raised. But here back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is describing to us the fact that there's going to be this new body. And I realize that that brings up questions, and usually there are questions along the lines of, well, will we look the same? And honestly, I hope not. I don't necessarily want to look the same. And people say, well, will we recognize each other? And I can't really definitively answer that question either. But Paul says there is a new body. And in verse 50, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so this body doesn't go to that resurrection. We are changed at that moment, and we are given something that is new. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes there that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We will be changed from what we are now, which is the perishable, into the imperishable, which is like Jesus. Again, people ask, well, what exactly is that? I don't know. It's something different. It's something new. It's something imperishable, as he is describing to us. But understand that this is the only new body you get. There is no intermediary. There is no something in between. No, it is at that time in which Christ comes and we are changed. A body that is prepared to be in the presence of God. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we must be in some spiritual existence. That's what Paul is talking about, is a new body that is spiritual in nature. And that's going to be for everybody. Going back to verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. We will all be changed. That is going to be an event for all of all time. If we go back to verse 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, as he says there, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Understand that everyone who faithfully served God in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, or in the Christian age, no matter which one they lived in, everyone that served God faithfully will be given a new body at the resurrection. That means Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, John the Baptist, Peter the Apostle, all of them. All of them will be able to see that change. They will be part of it. But also, everyone who has ever lived will be given a new body at the resurrection. Not just Abel, but Cain. Not just Noah, but those that died in the flood. Not just Abraham, but also the king of Sodom that we talked about this morning, that they were destroyed. Why? Because there will only be one resurrection from the dead. And when the bodies begin to change, they'll all change at once. So John 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. Everyone at the same time, but not everybody goes to the same destination. Paul, in speaking to Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, said, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. You see, if it was just the just that get resurrected and the unjust just kind of vanish into nothingness, then there's no punishment. There's no condemnation. And that would make God a liar. For he tells us that there is a punishment for those that are wicked. And so what we find is that Paul is describing something that's different. Now understand, in the first century, you had a group of people that were called the Gnostics. The Gnostics had an aversion to the body. They thought that the body was just inherently evil. You combine this with the fact that the Jewish rabbis taught that the resurrection body would be identical to the earthly body, for they were misinterpreting the book of Job. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job wrote, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So they take this statement by Job and say, well, if he's going to see him, if he's going to see him for himself in his flesh, then we would have an identical body at the resurrection. Unfortunately, this is just sort of a misrepresentation of what Job was indicating there. And maybe the American Standard Version might help us in that regard, because there in verse 26 in the American Standard, he says, "After my skin, even this body is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God." And so maybe it's a problem with translation, or maybe it's just a problem with how people see it, but Barnes has a pretty good description about all of this. He's saying that rather that though without a body, or though his body should all waste away, he would still see God as his vindicator. Remember, Job is dealing with his friends that are saying all of this had to have happened to you because you had to have sinned. But he said, God knows I have not sinned, and he saw God as a vindicator. And so he's saying, even if I die, even if this just decays away, I'll still see that God is my vindicator. That was his point. And so the rabbis were teaching something that was incorrect, an incorrect conclusion from the book of Job. And that continues in some of the apocryphal writings, specifically Baruch, in which he says, "The earth shall then at the time of the resurrection assuredly restore the dead. It shall make no change in form, but as it has received, so shall it restore." Now remember, these are writings that are not inspired. Those writings during that time of silence between the Old and New Testament, in which there were many rabbis that were writing things that were being saved, but they were not inspired. And so this was the conclusion of man making those statements. So really, when Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 15, just understand that he's dealing with both of those things. The Gnostics that think that the body is inherently evil, and the Jews that think that the resurrection was going to be exactly what we are now. And so Paul is plainly stating that this resurrection body was going to be different. It was not going to be the same. Just like that seed is different from the plant that the seed becomes. Just as our flesh is different from the flesh of animals, from the flesh of fish and birds, with the emphasis being different. Different. The resurrected body will not be composed of a different kind of flesh or a variation of this body right here. He's saying that body must die before the other body can live, so you can be changed into it. You don't reap the same body that you sow. So just as God provided us with bodies that are suitable for this physical existence that we're in right here, right now, at the resurrection, he is going to give us bodies that are suitable for an eternal existence somewhere else, in the presence of God, coming before him for that day of judgment. And that day of judgment will be a moment in which you have the righteous that will be in his presence forever and go to heaven with him, and you have those that are wicked, that are turned away and put into that lake of fire. So that resurrected body will be prepared for either eternal life or eternal condemnation. But that body will be different from the one that you have now. It will be a body that serves the purposes of God. And he even describes it there in beginning in verse 40 as a glorious body. And he says, look at the sky. God created some incredible things in the sky. Just go out during the night and see all the multitude of stars. Look at the brightness of the moon on a full moon. But then look in the day and see the sun and you see different things. You see a difference between them. He says, consider the differences in glory or brightness between them, at least from our perspective. And then he goes on in verse 42, he says, you can do the same thing. You can look to the ground. You can look at that seed that is sown, that it is changed. And God always brings something greater out of the planting of that seed and the sprouting of that plant than what was put into the ground. We have to consider nature itself teaching us something that is a spiritual truth. And that is something truly amazing about God, how much of what he designed in nature can then teach us a spiritual truth. We have to think about some of the things that we see around us. You know, I haven't done a lot of traveling. You know, we've gone to Colorado. We lived in New Mexico. We've been to Louisiana. And when I was young, we made the trip to Washington, D.C. And I've driven to Florida to take Alex and pick Alex up. But outside of that, we really haven't done a lot of traveling. And one of the reasons we enjoy Colorado is because it's different than Texas. The mountains are different. The trees are different. The beauty is there. But there are some things that amaze me. You know, I look at pictures of places all over the world that just amaze me. One of those is the redwoods, the redwood trees. They're so massive, incredibly massive. But how did they start? They were just a seed too. Just a seed. And we can think of something maybe we might relate to a little bit better would be the mustard seed. Now, I commented one time that I'd never really looked at a mustard seed. Of course, you see pictures, but seeing something in person is a little bit different. And so one of the ladies one time brought to services a handful of mustard seeds. And they're so tiny. They're so tiny. And of course, that helped me understand the parable of the mustard seed better. But just looking at how tiny they are and his description that they could grow large enough then to be a place for birds even to nest in. Paul is saying that that's the difference between the before and the after too. Like the seed going in the ground and growing something much greater and larger and incredible. Here we are talking about this body that we are going to have, that it's going to be changed likewise. That the after will be so much more glorious than the before. And so then when he gets down to verse 46, he said, it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man from the earth, the man of dust, the second man from heaven. He speaks of Jesus. Jesus came to walk upon this earth in the flesh. He took on a fleshly existence and walked around on this earth just like you and I do today. And it was that flesh that was nailed upon that cross and killed as the sacrificial lamb for our sins. And when he was resurrected and he shows himself to his apostles, even to Thomas, who he said, put your hand in my side and see it. That ought to clue us in. Something was different. Something was different for him to be able to have a hole in his side and yet be walking around and talking. The power of God was behind that. That should close the book, if you will, on the deity of Christ and how he could cloak himself, if you will, so that his disciples didn't always see that he was who he really was until their hearts burned within them and they made a realization. Paul is saying Adam and Jesus are different, even though Jesus walked in the flesh. He is spirit, just as God is spirit. And so we consider the fact that everyone who has ever borne the image of the man of dust, as he states there, shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, a spiritual body. So no matter what a person's eternal destination will be, heaven or hell, the resurrected body will be something completely different than we have now. It will be prepared for that existence. And then beginning in verse 53, he says this is going to be an incorruptible body. So whether you're reading from a version that says perishable or whether it says corruptible, it's the same thing. For this corruptible, this perishable must put on incorruption or imperishable. The mortal, which, you know, that's what we are now, we die, must then put on immortality. The corruptible, the incorruption. And so this is the moment of resurrection, that change. And that's the point in which these sayings that they were familiar with, they were from the book of Isaiah and they were from the book of Hosea. Death is swallowed up in victory. And O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But if you back up to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul is referring to death here, and it's because death is talking about in terms of like a sting or an injection into the flesh. There's not one person here that has not been touched by the pain or the sorrow of death. Our finally earthly step will be into that realm of death. These bodies of ours are made to die, to have a limited existence. Every moment, that time just ticks by and these bodies age and they break down. We don't necessarily like to think about it that way. We don't like to think about the fact that our bodies essentially have an expiration date. Best before, you see those on the store when you pick something up? Best honor before those dates. But we don't like to think of our mortal lives that way. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here he refers to it as an earthly tent. And a tent, for the Jews, they would have understood means temporary. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." The reason we have a need for a body like that is because the place where we are going is eternal. This place is temporary. That place is eternal. This body is temporary. That which we will be resurrected to will be eternal. We sing a song that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We live and die by time. And so it's hard to understand those words truly as that existence is timeless. Doesn't matter if you try to measure it in some way, like saying 10,000 years, it has no meaning for that existence. And that's why he says there'll be no less time, because there will be no time. For the true Christian, death ends in victory through Jesus Christ at the resurrection, because that sting of death will be removed. Death will never again cause us to feel any pain or to have any sort of fear because Jesus, through the apostles, gave us the gospel, the power of the gospel, to overcome that which caused us to die, which is sin. So for the Christian then, death is nothing more than a shadow, as was written in Psalm 23 and verse 4. In other words, death cannot harm a faithful child of God. We don't like walking through dark places. At least I don't. Maybe you like the dark, but I like seeing where I'm going. And when we were doing a lot of camping, what that meant was we had a lot of flashlights. We had headlamps. We had handheld lights. I had different brightnesses. I was always looking for one that would be brighter, that would show me farther in front of me. I liked, flashlights that had multiple settings, so that I could do that, because I wanted to see where I was going. I wanted to see the perils that were there, and I certainly wanted to see if there was anything or anyone else there. I just don't like darkness in general, being unable to see. But if we know something well in the daylight, we become more confident. For example, I might walk out of my house at night, go around the side of the house to take the trash out, but I know where I parked the car. I know that there's a sidewalk there that goes to the driveway. I know where the can is. So even though I can't see really well, I know where those things are. And so I don't feel a need to grab one of those flashlights in order to do that. I can do that. But for us, we think about death as this dark place that is mysterious and is scary. But Paul shines a light on it so that we can know what is there, and we have no need to be fearful of it as children of God. We understand what is there and what will be. And so if we know that this body at the resurrection is going to be better, it's going to be glorious, it's going to be immortal, then death is an inconvenience, an inconvenient period. Not sure exactly how you'd put that, but I think you understand what I mean. It's temporary. This body dying is just part of the process. And I look forward to being changed in an instant, when my Lord and Savior comes back. And that's why he says then, be steadfast, be immovable. Why? Because that's part of what we do as children of God. Don't be fearful, don't shrink back, don't run away. Look forward. Look forward to that day, look forward to Jesus coming. And if we truly understand what God has prepared for us, then we would never let anything or anyone draw us away from Him. That includes my own desires, my own lusts, my own ambitions, my relationships, the things of this world, all of it. None of those things will have the luster that Paul says will be that glorious body that we'll be changed into. None of those things will have the luster of a promise of being in the presence of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means giving Him your all. Have you ever thought about how much planning and effort we put into things that we look forward to doing? We set a date out there and say, I'm going to take a vacation that day. And I'm going to go somewhere. You know, when we went to the Grand Canyon, I had to do quite a bit of planning. I had to figure out how far could I drive in a day? Where are we going to stop along the way? You know, what kind of food are we going to pack for us to take with us? So where are we going to stay when we get there? What are we going to do when we get there? Everything had to be planned out. And there was some room for variation, but you still had to figure out those things. But we spend all this time planning for an event like that. But how can you tell that someone is looking forward to the resurrection? There are going to be those that are abounding in the work of the Lord, preparing for that event, preparing for that day. But of course, the other side of that is true. Everything that you do that is not in service to the Lord will disappear. Our hobbies, things we enjoy about this world, different things that we engage ourselves in that don't have to do with directly serving the Lord. I'm not talking about sinful things, just things. They're going to come to nothing. They're going to be gone. And I guarantee you, when you reach heaven, you're not going to be thinking about the one that got away. You're not going to be thinking about the fishing trip, the hunting trip, the hobby, any of those things. You're not going to be missing them. It kind of is a pet peeve of mine, some of these songs that get put out that talk about what they think heaven is going to be, and they think that it's going to be doing exactly what they like doing right now. You're not going to care about any of that, because we're going to be different. We're not going to be like we are now. And most of what's done in this world, millions and millions of hours, billions and billions and trillions of dollars, all the energy and the creativity that men expend in the course of their lives is vain. There's only one thing that matters eternally, and that is whether our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether we are a child of God. Are you ready for the Lord to return? You ready for Him to come back? Are you ready to be changed? And if you're not, it's time to do something about that. Because now is the wake-up call. Now is the call to be faithful. And we don't know how many of those we'll get. Song number 846 has been selected as an invitation song. If we can help you in these spiritual matters, then please let us know. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.